Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the liberating doctrine of justification by faith. The liberating doctrine of justification by faith. After a short introduction, we will hear three thoughts. First, blessedness. Blessedness. Second, foundation. And third, practice. Again, the theme is the liberating doctrine of justification by faith. The liberating doctrine of justification by faith. First, blessedness. There is a rich blessedness in this doctrine. Second, the foundation. What is the foundation of this doctrine? And third, some words about the practice of this doctrine. So first, an introduction. One might well wonder why the doctrine of justification by faith is attacked over and again, in every age again. At the time of the Reformation, Luther said that justification by faith is the doctrine in which the church and the individual believer stands or falls. In other words, this doctrine is of the highest importance, of tremendous importance. For Luther, this doctrine was the greatest discovery of his life. There was no greater discovery in his life. Can you imagine? This was the greatest discovery. He struggled with a question. I don't hear that question that much anymore, but he struggled with that question. An important question. How do I get a gracious God? He got to know himself with the light of God's word through God's Spirit as a sinner. And whatever he tried to work salvation, to receive righteousness, he failed. He failed. He failed. He increased his guilt. So we wrestle with this question, how do I get a gracious God and not a condemning God? You know probably that Romans 1 verse 17 played a major role in finding the liberating answer. But the just, the one who's righteous, shall live by faith. Luther, it is not your works, it is faith. Luther, faith alone. And Luther spoke because of that, of the joyful or great exchange. He wrote the following words in a letter on April 8, 1516, to his friend George Spenlein. Thou, Lord Jesus, art my righteousness, but I am thy sin. Thou hast taken upon thyself what is mine and hast given to me what is thine. Thou hast taken upon thyself what thou wast not, and hast given to me what I was not. The great or the joyful exchange. What an amazing words. Indeed, amazing grace. Calvin put justification by faith as central. No difference with Luther. He wrote in his famous book, The Institution, the third book, chapter 11, paragraph 1, the following words. The doctrine of justification is now to be fully discussed, and discussed under the conviction that, as it is the principal ground on which religion must be supported. You hear his words? Justification by faith is for Calvin the principal ground of all religion. Nowadays, the discussion of justification by faith has again become as important. Many well-known, renowned theologians have nowadays a different opinion with regard to justification by faith. The reformers, they were all mistaken. We know better. We know more. And they came to the conclusion that justification is not a legal acquittal. Forgiveness, right? As before the judge, God the Father. A legal acquittal. No, no. Justification by faith is God's faithfulness. It is the recognition that somebody is in the covenant now and fully on the day of judgment. What a remarkable difference. I don't have time to explain all of that. We call it the new perspective on Paul. Well, there are many theologians who have thoroughly refuted these new perspective on Paul. But, what is important for now, that the implications of a different interpretation of justification are profound. Justification by faith plays indeed, to speak after Calvin and Luther, a central role in theology and in the teaching of the church. And time and again it appears when we think differently on justification by faith, there are enormous consequences for teaching and the practice of Christian life. You know what is at stake here? With this doctrine, justification by faith, God's glory. In the end, it is all about God who receives glory. And that glory shines as nowhere else in this doctrine, justification by faith. Precisely here, that the ungodly receives forgiveness and is declared righteous by faith alone because of Christ and his work. God receives all glory. Well, let's move on to the first thought after this introduction. The first thought is blessedness. I would like to begin by reading the first sentence of Article 23 and make some remarks there. The first words of Article 23. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sin for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied. What a beautiful sentence. But reading the original text in Dutch and French, they are even more beautiful. I'll explain. In the English translation, we read, we believe that our salvation consists in the forgiveness of sins. Well, how true it is. How biblical it is. But we read in the original, the official text of the Belgian Confession, established 1618, 1619 at the Synod of Dort. So it's in Dutch. We read, translated in English, of course, we believe that our blessedness consists in the forgiveness of sins. Our blessedness, not only our salvation, but our blessedness. How true it is. Of course, I was curiously, what did Guido de Bray himself write Well, he wrote in 1561, in his original writing in French, "We believe that our blessed gift," these are the words of Guido de Bray, "Félicité gift," in French, "Félicité gift," "our blessed gift is the forgiveness of sins." And you hear, right, the heartbeat of Guido de Bray. My blessedness, my happiness is in the forgiveness of sins. That's the thing that makes me truly happy. Take everything away. But, and this man, you know how his life ended on the gallows just a couple of years later. But my happiness is in the forgiveness of sins. And his death on the gallows could not take that blessedness away. Of course, not the other way around. We know how Guido de Bray, when he wrote this article, was on the run and how he hided himself. For many years of his life, he was unable to see his dear family. How did he endure? What was the wonder of his life? He knew that he was happy. His happiness was in Christ. And in the most depressing situations, he just looked to Christ and he felt filled with happiness. I think you agree with me that if human life is characterized by anything, it is the search for happiness. Just look to your own life. We all search for happiness. And we try to find it in our work. Right? Fulfillment, happiness in our work. Fulfillment, happiness in our marriage, in our children, in our money, in our career, and so many things. Are these things wrong? No, they are not. But there is an all-surpassing happiness in finding forgiveness of Christ, of sins, in Christ. You know, you see that search for happiness from almost the first page in God's Word. It began with Adam and Eve, right? They found their happiness in a fruit instead of God. He is the one who fills us with happiness and true blessedness. It's only him, himself. And they found happiness in a fruit. It's not an abiding happiness. It is a happiness that is short-lived and brings condemnation. And we see this refrain, that people try to find their happiness in other things and not in God, through God's word all over. Let me give you an example of the beginning of God's word, Genesis 4, that search for blessedness, for happiness. Genesis 4, Cain, the manslaughter, he receives a son. His name is Enoch. Enoch builds a city, the first city. And that city becomes the stage where science, art, technology can develop. And that is where happiness is sought. And not in God and his word. Verse 19 of Genesis 4, we read of Lamech, that man who in great pride and self-importance boast on his violent, destructive behavior. He has three sons with two wives, Ada and Zillah. The name of his first son is Jabal. And he brings the cattle breeding to its first development. And he tries to find his happiness there. The second son is Jubal. And there begins the development and trade of musical instruments. And many people try to find their happiness there. And then we have the third one, Tubal-Cain, the third son, and becomes a master in metallurgy. And many people try to find their happiness there. Happiness is since then thought in science, art, technology. Are these things wrong? No, of course not. But let us first seek our happiness. That's an abiding and all-surpassing happiness, a true blessedness in God. And let us give Him the glory. Characterizes our whole history, and it will characterize our history even until the very last day. Open the book of Revelation. There is described how the great Babel, the city of the world, falls. And in that city live people who became drunk of the many whoredoms in that city. Happiness was sought where? In that city. That states of art and science and whatever. And people saw their happiness there. And the Lord took it away and that city fell. And they wept, and they had great sorrow. An end to their happiness. Short-lived, and they stand eye in eye with their dead judge. You see? Each one of us, every human being, is in search of sin because we love, in search of happiness because we lost our happiness in paradise, because we lost God. But our happiness, we will never find true happiness in anything of this world. And so we read with Guido de Pré these wonderful words. We believe that our true happiness, our blessedness, consists in the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. I know of the love of a triune God. And I see that love of a triune God in Christ, my Savior. He took my sin, and I receive His righteousness. I am adopted by God as His Son again. I have a Father in heaven. How true the reality is that without Christ, we are lost. Without forgiveness of sins, we cannot meet our Creator, who will be our judge one day. There must be forgiveness of our sins. Otherwise, we are lost. God's word shows us clearly where our lives end outside the forgiveness of sins, namely in eternal death, where is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, had I only not thought my happiness in the city of this world. Oh, had I only thought my blessedness and happiness in God and His Word in Christ. Too late. Too late. Enough was taken with some momentary happiness, short-lived happiness, and God was passed by. God's Word discovers us of our miserable lostness, our powerlessness to do good for God, and even, let's be honest, our unwillingness to do good for God. We are all guilty before God's judgment seat. And if we die and do not know at that moment of the forgiveness of sins of Christ, we are justly condemned under God's wrath. But the blood of the gospel There is a wonder, a miracle. God reveals himself in and through his word as a gracious God, as a God who forgives in his son, the mediator. He gave his son as our lamb. And he poured out his blood and he gave his life for the forgiveness of all our sins. What an amazing thing. You know, when we open the book of Revelation, do you know how Christ is described there? On one hand, he is described as the glorious one. Just read Revelation 1. On the other hand, we read again and again in the book of Revelation that Christ is a lamb standing as slain. This brings eternal joy in heaven. Seeing your Savior, a lamb slain. Constantly there you're remembered that your happiness and your blessedness is in Christ. And that he found you and forgave you all your sins and gave his righteousness to you. A true and lasting happiness. And there we will give God the glory forever and ever. So Guido de Bray writes again, we believe. And I read the Dutch and the French version because it's original. We believe that our blessedness consists in the remission of our sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied. It speaks about two things. Our blessedness is, first of all, in the forgiveness of our sins. Well, that's clear. We are sinners, under God's wrath, sins forgiven. Our whole filthy mess taken away, the guilt gone, all evil forgiven for Christ's sake. What a blessing. But there is even more. Justification is a double imputation. Our sins are imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Is that amazing? How does it work? It is grace alone. It is a free, undeserved gift. Grace alone. How does it work? By repentance. A remorse of our sins and a return to the Lord. Going back and then fleeing to the Lord. How? How? By personal faith alone. By the knowledge of that Savior and his work. By an assent to that knowledge. You agree with it. And by trusting him and his work. By embracing Christ, personal faith. How does it work? How to receive forgiveness of sins and Christ's righteousness? By word and spirit. You see, it is entirely God's work. Receiving forgiveness of sins in Christ's righteousness is God's unfailing love, because as Guido de Bray writes in Article 1, write these beautiful words, you know them, God is an overflowing fountain of all good, and there is our joy. In God the Father, who is that overflowing fountain, and we see that goodness in Christ. We get to know that goodness through the Spirit. And you know the amazing thing is that for that happiness and that salvation, no work on our part is needed. No work at all. It is embracing Christ. That's it. And you know what the second amazing thing is? No lack or sin from our, on our part, stands in the way. No sin and no lack stands in the way. Righteousness is God's one-sided gift. Being declared righteous, justification, it is God's gift. Amazing. How happy is that man that knows of the forgiveness of sins? Psalm 32, verse 3. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, let's move on to the second thought, foundation. Foundation. We noted earlier, right, that justification by faith is central to the teaching of the church. And the Belgic Confession addresses this and elaborates on it in Article 23. At the end of Article 22, we heard a kind of definition of justification through faith in Jesus Christ. Article 23 elaborates on it and explains why this doctrine is so central and of such tremendous importance. You probably know something about the Roman Catholic Church and their doctrines. At the time the Belgic Confession was written, there was a great difference of opinion with regard to justification. And the difference of opinion was, of course, between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestants, the Reformers. And I told you already that the doctrine of justification by faith of the ungodly is again under tremendous pressure in our time. But let's spend some time, because it is the background of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession, on the Roman Catholic thought of justification. The Roman Catholic Church thought, and in a sense, you know, it's attractive because you can do something. They thought a way to achieve righteousness. There is a way, a process to receive righteousness. It is a process, and there are three conditions to receive righteousness. And when I speak about conditions, I speak about things you must do in order to receive righteousness. And when we speak about things we must do, we speak about merits. Tragic, but they are. Well, three conditions in the Roman Catholic Church to justification. First of all, they speak about the shattering of the heart under sin. It is a condition. The shattering of the heart, a true repentance, a shattering of the heart. Second, they speak about a confession of these sins, of course, before the priest, the church, but a confession of these sins. And the third condition, doing enough by works. That's the third condition. Three conditions, three things you must do in order to become righteous before God. Of course, they would admit it is first of all grace. It is God who pours in righteousness, grace. But then these three conditions, right? The shattering of the heart, the confession of sin, and doing enough by works. But how can a person ever come to freedom or receive true happiness or blessedness on this way? When is the shattering of our heart enough? When is the confession of sin enough? When are our good works enough? Never. We never come to an assurance of faith. Well, that was indeed one of the big troubles in the Roman Catholic Church, and still is. You have never assurance of faith. Well, the Roman Catholic Church spoke about not being declared righteous. Well, we speak about being declared righteous. The Roman Catholic Church speaks about being made righteous. It's a process. How did it work in daily life? Well, one of the most important things is to attend the sacraments. Because by attending the sacraments that are administered by the Spirit, by the priest, righteousness is poured in. God gives righteousness. And that righteousness that God pours in through the sacraments enables us, it is enabling grace to do good works. It helps us to fulfill God's law. You see, for the Roman Catholic Church, of course there is grace, but grace is enabling grace, helping us to do good works. You see, in the end, for the Roman Catholic Church, justification is mixed with sanctification. It is not about a judicial state. It is not something forensic. What a tragic mistake. And of course, the reformers, they rebelled against this doctrine. You know why? Because man was thrown back on himself. And when we are thrown back on ourselves for salvation, we are lost. And the reformers said, no, throw yourself on Jesus Christ. Not on yourself, but on Jesus Christ. And there is our happiness. And this doctrine of justification of the ungodly by faith in Christ has a foundation. We read beautiful words in Article 23. Article 23 speaks actually about, we could say, a fourfold foundation. Why is this doctrine so important? The why question. Well, four kinds of pillars, foundations under that doctrine. Why that doctrine is so important. And the first foundation or pillar is the most important and the overarching pillar or foundation. We read in the Belgian Confession the following words. The justification of the ungodly through faith in Christ. And then we read the first foundation. Ascribes all the glory to God. Right below the words of Romans, the quote of Romans, and therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God. The doctrine of the justification by faith ascribes all glory to God. And there is our true happiness, because He is our Creator. He's the sustainer of our life. He's overflowing of love and goodness and faithfulness. In Him is our happiness. In Him. And this doctrine ascribes indeed all glory to Him. How? First of all, we are justified by grace. It is not by our works. It is by grace. So God receives all glory for our salvation. Secondly, we are justified for Christ's sake. In other words, it is Christ's work. It is His obedience. It is the sacrifice of His life. His passive and active obedience. And our salvation is in His work. We are justified for Christ's sake. What an unfathomable love to give your life for sinners. You see, God receives all glory in this precious doctrine of justification by faith alone. Thirdly, we are justified by faith. And again, we are apt to think, and I can't stress it enough, that faith is a work. Why is it so difficult to understand? Because we like to do something. We like to earn something. But we can't earn salvation. It is a gift. Faith is not a work. How can that beggar's hand stretched out be a work? It isn't. It is an empty hand that receives. It is not a work. It is the hungry mouth that is filled. Is that a work? No. It is a blind eye that is saturated with Christ's beauty. Is that a work? Of course not. It is the ear that hears God's voice. Is that a work? Of course not. So justification by faith alone ascribes all glory for salvation to God. What a liberating doctrine this is. Salvation is not our work. Happiness you find with God and is his gift. Isn't that amazing? Justification is a gift from God. He receives all glory. There is a second foundation that explains the importance of this doctrine. And we read, humbling ourselves before him and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours. The doctrine of justification by faith teaches us to acknowledge in ourselves to be such as we really are. And who are we really? Sinners. Dead in sin and trespasses. Rebels. Lost. There is none righteous. No, not one. And yet, God declares the believer righteous. Isn't that amazing? Not one is righteous, Romans 3, verse 10. And yet, there is this precious doctrine of the justification by faith of the ungodly. What a contradiction is there? We acknowledge ourselves to be such as we really are indeed. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans 3 verse 19. All the world is guilty before God. What should we seek in ourselves? Let us not try to climb the heaven through the ladder of our good works. It is God's gift. You see, justification by faith alone of the ungodly in Christ gives God all the glory. Third foundation. Let's continue to read. Relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone. The doctrine of justification by faith teaches us to rely and to rest on the obedience, not of ourselves, not of your father, mother, spouse, sibling, pastor, elder, but on the obedience of Christ crucified alone. all that obedience of Christ, our bondhead, the second Adam. There is a total passive obedience. He suffered in obedience for his father. To his father, he suffered passive obedience. And in that passive obedience of him is our forgiveness. In his sufferings, in his wounds, is our righteousness. But that's only the negative part, right? Our guilt taken away by his passive obedience, by his passion, by suffering. But there is also active obedience in him. He lived totally righteous, according to the law of his heavenly Father. He always loved his Father above all, and his neighbor as himself. Therefore, he gave his life. There was a total active obedience. And that active obedience of Christ, open your ears, becomes ours by faith alone. How liberating this doctrine is. Not only forgiveness of sins, but Christ's active, positive obedience to God's law is our active obedience. This is so liberating. What a joy! This is true happiness. Every other happiness, dear young people, listen, is short-lived. Really. But this happiness is abiding. It is eternal. And it will carry you through life, even in the darkest hours and circumstances. Well, there is a fourth foundation, according to Guido de Bray. Wonderful words. And you feel his heartbeat. All he knew is happiness. My happiness is in Christ. We read the fourth foundation, which, that's the obedience of Christ, becomes ours when we believe in him. Just by that instrument of faith, by that empty hand, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. No work on our side needed. No sin too great. Isn't that amazing? You see, this doctrine of justification by faith ascribes to God all glory. Well, before we continue with our third thought, let us sing Psalter 362. 362. 362, that's Psalm 130. And we'll sing stanzas 2 and 3. Psalter 362, stanzas 2 and 3. the practice, some words about the practice of our lives, knowing this precious doctrine of justification of the ungodly by faith alone. It is such a source for joy. Why? Luther once said, simul justus et peccato. You know these words, I think. Simul justus et peccato, Latin. What does it mean? Beautiful words. Well, Latin again. Simul is simultaneously. Justus, righteous. Peccator, sinner. Luther said, simul, simultaneously, justus, righteous, et peccator, and sinner. That's our life. A believer knows, I am right. But on the other hand, he remains a sinner. But the believer is never without hope. And there is always joy. Yes, I am a sinner and I remain a sinner, but I am declared righteous in God's eyes because of my faith in Christ. I am righteous. I received Christ's double righteousness. Is passive and active obedience. Amazing. Well, this statement is quite often misunderstood. I did a little bit search on the internet. I found it immediately because you can find many similar quotes. It is a quote from a pastor in our... He lives now in the United States. He writes, an American pastor, there is a false teaching of justification today, which says that you can remain in your wickedness and sin and yet be just in the eyes of God. It's a doctrine of the Calvinist reformers, as we hear with Luther, simul justus et peccato. What a tragic mistake. This man doesn't understand the truth. He is so far removed from it. Luther's point is, of course, our daily life. And therefore, he says, simul justus et peccator. He is wrestling continuously with his sin because he wants to live righteous, but he can't. And yet there is this lasting, everlasting joy, all-surpassing joy. I am righteous. Luther was concerned with the everyday practice of the Christian, the believer. It was his personal experience. And Luther wants to encourage us, to comfort us. There is hope. Yes, there is your flesh. Yes, there is the law of sin in you. It's true. Yes, there can be even, with the children of the Lord, aversion against spiritual things, even opposition at times. You begin your prayer and you feel aversion and opposition against it. That's that law of sin, that's our flesh. I'm peccator. But yet I am righteous for Christ's sake. Because I flee to him, I lay hold on him. His righteousness is my righteousness. And the Bible is full with this reality. Take, for example, Psalm 32. We have read that psalm, but also Psalm 51. Or think about King Solomon, the King of Peace. He fell in sin, yet he is a child of the Lord. Think of the judge Samson, who was so bound to his lust and to that Philistine woman, yet he was a child of the Lord. One witness after the other in God's word, simul justus et peccator, righteous. but also a sinner. Both of them are true. This is the reality behind Romans 5 through 8. Romans 5 through 8 belong together. And Paul writes these chapters with an eye on his own spiritual experience. It is about the truth that he got to know and experienced in his life. Romans 5. Romans 5 is about this precious doctrine of justification by faith. Read it at home. And God receives all the glory. The glory of this precious doctrine. There is reconciliation with God through the precious blood of Christ. There is forgiveness of sins. And there is even eternal life. And an adoption of essence. And then comes Romans 6. And that describes the believer's desire, because the will is changed, transformed. And in the believer is the fervent desire to serve God, to live wholly according to God's commandments, to love God above all and the neighbor as ourself. Romans 6. And then comes Romans 7. The practice of our daily life. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of death? The good that I would, right, because our will is transformed, right, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. That's the law of sin that has dominion in us as long as we live. But there is an higher dominion to Christ. Paul complains in Romans 7 about his daily life. He still sees. And it brings him to repentance and remorse. So much sin, it grieves him deeply. Especially knowing that precious doctrine of justification by faith. And then in Romans 8, actually it begins in the last verse of Romans 7. Paul points the way to imputed righteousness and rejoices. I thank God. Right? The verses before he complained about himself. Oh, wretched sinner that I am, peccator. And then he bursts out. The next verse, amazing. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he continues, there is therefore now no condemnation, in spite of the fact that Paul and every believer with him is that peccator, that sinner. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Yes, that flesh still has power, but I don't walk after it. I walk after Christ. That walk after the Spirit. Paul points the way. He points to the Spirit. The Spirit kills that old man. Mortifies the sin in us. And then Paul ends Romans 8 with this song. If God be for us, he is. Because he declared me righteous. He gave his son. If God be for us, who will be against us? Outside and inside. Who? No one. You see how precious this saying of Luther is. Simul justus et peccator. And the Lord, he told us the same thing in the prayer, in that most famous prayer he taught us. Forgive our daily sins, you see, simul justus et peccator. Well, we will never find perfect righteousness in the sense of a perfect holiness in our everyday life, no. But there is the comfort of the doctrine of justification by faith. Spurgeon once met somebody, maybe you know this story, He met someone who said to him, "You look so cheerful, Spurgeon." Well, I can tell you that Spurgeon often felt depressed, but there he looked happy. "You look so cheerful." And a conversation ensued in which Spurgeon's response boiled down to the following words. I summarize it. "I am so cheerful because the matter is that all my sins belong to someone else. And that the good works by which I go to heaven were done years ago by someone else." How amazing. This is the precious doctrine of justification by faith in the practice of our life. You see, this doctrine carries us through life. The Belgian Confession describes it as follows. "This is sufficient, the obedience of Christ, to cover all our iniquities." Underline that word "all," please. "And to give us confidence in approaching God." Salvation is his gift. He gave his son. Go out with boldness. Don't wait on that special revelation. Go to the Lord. It gives us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, dread. Without following the example of our first father Adam, who trembling attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. Impossible, of course. But we find a cover in Christ's cloth. You know, through all things condemn us, there is salvation and blessedness in Christ. God, all glory. Who is this Christ for you? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, what an amazing God thou art. Here we are, sinners, rebels, weak. We fail. Even our best works are tainted with sins. And Lord, even after we came to know thee, and we became a Christian, a true Christian, even then, Lord, we fall short. But salvation is a gift. We are justified, declared righteous, because of Christ's work. And therefore we flee to him, we lay hold on him. Oh Lord, please open the eyes and ears of every one of us. And grant us with that gift of faith. Lord, hear our prayer. We confess our sins and shortcomings, even in this service, in preaching and in listening and in singing. But Lord, we flee to thee. We build on thee. We trust thee. Whom else? Lord, we confess that indeed it is, Sewell used to say, peccator. But we underline the justus. We are righteous in Christ. O Lord, grant the knowledge of this justification by faith to each one of us. Have mercy upon us. Be with us the coming week. Go with us and before us and after us and carry us in all we will do the coming week. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son. Amen. We'll sing Psalter 231. 231. 231. That's Psalm 85. We'll sing first and last stanza, 1 and 3. Psalter 231. Stanzas 1 and 3, and there will be a collection during the prelude. sursum corda. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.